Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you very much, Laura, for again leading us there. Well, let's go in our Bibles this morning back to Revelation chapter 19. We're going to get there eventually, but that's kind of where we can start out. I guess as you'll notice our message title today is Festive Family Meals, and I can almost say with authority that one of the primary topics or things on our minds today is the issue of food, because you're either going to prepare it, or you're going to get it, or whatever. It reminds me, I was sitting at my kitchen table early this morning doing some work, and as I was sipping my coffee and doing some other things, there was that fly that Jace was talking about, and it was darting around, and he had food on his mind too, and so I watched him for just a couple minutes, and I watched his frustration grow because he couldn't figure out why he couldn't get any taste out of the decorative pumpkin and berries in the center of the table that were made of plastic. And it was all I could do to keep from swatting him and shattering that pumpkin and berries all over the place. But food's on all of our mind, isn't it? And well, it should be, because when we come to Thanksgiving weekend, this is just one meal among many weekends that Christians have celebrated throughout the centuries. And so today I want to talk about some of those meals, and then we're going to come down and we're going to talk about, of course, the Lord's Supper. But first of all, let's just talk about Thanksgiving. In the Old Testament, Thanksgiving was a huge part of their worship. For instance, if we did a study, we would find that they had the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread early in the spring. And those two feasts were there to remind the people that they had been delivered by God from slavery in Egypt. But also, it was a reminder of the beginning of barley harvest. And during that time, there was worship, there was thanksgiving, there was rejoicing in all that God had done for them. And then, throughout another part of the year, they came to what they called the Feast of Weeks. And that was held in early summer. And just like in our early summer here, they were celebrating the beginning of the wheat harvest. It used to be that they'd say July 12th, that's when the taking off the wheat comes. And usually if you watch that, it's not too far off. But the Israelites celebrated that Feast of Weeks as the beginning of the wheat harvest that would take place. And then later on, the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall, that was the end of the harvest season. And so there was a great amount of things to be thankful to God for in regard to their provision and God blessing the land and meeting their needs for food, etc. Deuteronomy chapter 16 says, "Be joyful at your festival, for the Lord your God will bless you." Psalm 50, the very last verse, is a great verse that I've memorized and enjoy. "He who offers sacrifices of thanksgiving honors me and prepares the way so that I can show him the salvation of God." And to me, this speaks of an attitude. It means that in my life, there ought to be, well, it may even start as a discipline. Because if thanksgiving isn't a part of our mentality, it needs to be. I don't want to be around a bunch of grumps. And I don't want to hang around negative people. When a person is one who overflows with a sense of gratitude to God and thankfulness for all that God has blessed us with, that person, particularly from a Christian perspective, is offering sacrifices of thanksgiving to God. And so God is honored. But they do something else. They put God in his proper perspective. And what they're really saying is, "God, I am so dependent on you for all of this good stuff. And you are a great God. You are a good God. Indeed, you bless us all the time." And their eyes are open, not just to the struggles and the circumstances going on, but their eyes are open to God, the sovereign Almighty One, who's completely in control. He coordinates. He coordinates. He is one that helps us along. And so we look to Him, and we may not have reason to be thankful, but we are thankful that He's in control, and we offer Him our sacrifice of thanksgiving. And God sees our faith in Him, even though nothing changes around us. And God is the one who prepares the way in our hearts to show us the salvation of God. And the salvation of God may not be that God delivers us from the circumstance. It may be that God delivers my heart from the slavery of being pulled down by that circumstance. And He sets me free so that I can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will fortify my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. What a great verse this is. Psalm 50 and verse 23. But it speaks of the fact that even in the Old Testament, the Hebrews were commanded to have 3 days, particularly, of thanksgiving. 1 day for the freedom that they have, 1 day for the land, and 1 day for the harvest. The question comes, well, are we allowed to eat as much as we want at Thanksgiving? And without sinning, that's the question. The issue is, on the feast days of the Scripture, God, in a sense, says to us, let loose. Celebrate. Rejoice. It's a festive time. And so, our Canadian Thanksgiving is consistent with the spirit of thanksgiving that God mandated for His people. Sometimes God commands us to do something because it's in the discipline of doing it that we catch on. And we think, well, wow, this is good. And sometimes it's going through the discipline and the habit of obeying God, and our spirit begins to get in place, and we become a thankful people. And then, yes, some days it is a discipline because I don't feel like it. But because I don't feel like it doesn't mean I can't do it. And it becomes a good habit where God is one who receives our thanksgiving the first thing in the morning, the last thing in the day, and throughout the day. It's that ongoing conversation. Thank you, God, that You're in control. Thank You that You're good, and You're good all the time. Thank You that I am blessed. And so this is an attitude. And when it comes to our Canadian Thanksgiving, the very same attitude is to be promoted. I am told, because I wasn't around at this time, but the first Thanksgiving was in 1578, when Martin Frobisher, an explorer from England, came in search of the Northwest Passage. And when he came, he was thankful for safe passage to the New World. Now, I'm going to bring up an issue here that might cause some conflict among you, maybe not. But I don't even remember being taught that in public school. But I understand that this is 43 years before the Pilgrims came to Plymouth, Massachusetts. So the argument is, where did Thanksgiving start, in the U.S. with the Pilgrims or us? Of course it started with Canadians, because Martin Frobisher came and he did it. And that was 43 years ahead of time. I didn't learn that in school. But we'll keep it in the back pocket in case we have to push buttons at any given moment. But they did come to Plymouth. And the Pilgrims celebrated. There were 53 of them. And there were 90 Native Americans, and it was in 1621 that they celebrated the harvest for 3 days. So in North America, this celebration of Thanksgiving is very appropriate. Let's just go a step farther, because it was on January 31st, 1957, that our Canadian Parliament proclaimed the second Monday of October, and I quote, a day of general thanksgiving to Almighty God for the bountiful harvest with which Canada has been blessed. Such is some of the history behind Thanksgiving in our country. And so we sing, God, keep our land glorious and free. So one of the meals that we celebrate now is perfectly consistent with God's mandated times of feasting at harvest and at other times in celebration of His great deliverance from spiritual slavery, but also His bounteous provision for us throughout the years. And so Thanksgiving certainly is consistent with Christian values. This is one meal that we're going to talk about. When we came to Revelation chapter 19, this is another great meal. Thanksgiving, in a sense, took place from where we've talked about till now, in the past. And we give thanks for all the goodness of God in the past, and also it builds our faith for looking to the future. But in time future, there's another great meal coming. And this is in Revelation chapter 19. Actually, if you read verse 1, after this, I heard what sounded like a roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, hallelujah, salvation and honor and power belong to God. So here's the Apostle John in his vision of the future and a tremendous meal that's coming. If you go down now to verse 4. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne. And they cried, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him both small and great. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, the same as in verse 1. Like the roar of a rushing waters and like the loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to all to wear, to her to wear. Fine linen, here's a definition, stands for the righteousness or the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. And so here we have a vision of the meal that's to come. For the person who stands in righteousness alone, faultless to stand before His throne. And those robes of white, the righteousness, the righteous acts of God's people, because the bride is now prepared for that wedding supper when finally we will be united with our groom. And of course, this is the hope of every believer. This is the assurance of every believer in Christ. And what's just interesting again is that the God of feasting in the Old Testament, the God who desires us to have a thankful spirit in 2018, is the same God that invites us to come and to sit with Him at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And even Jesus in Revelation 3:20, we've mentioned this a couple times recently. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's talking to believers, not unbelievers. And if any man will open the door, I will come in. And what are we going to do? I'm going to sup with him and he's going to sup with me. It speaks of fellowship, eating together. God loves eating with us. A great truth. And as those of you who are visiting with us, my church is up to speed on this. But part of heaven is, I'm sure that there is a Tim Hortons on every corner up there. And we're going to eat to our heart's delight. And we're going to have coffee as well. It's got to be. I mean, you know, it just is, okay? But the wedding supper of the Lamb, when we're going to be gathered together with him, the great thing for me is that there's no cholesterol, okay? It doesn't matter anymore. We're whole. And we're feasting at the wedding. What a great time of anticipation. This is reason for thanksgiving. And today we affirm these are the true words of God. The question is, are we ready for that supper? It's so important that each one of us be sure that we are those who are clothed with those robes of righteousness that come, are given to us through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's only those who will be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. When Jesus talked in Luke chapter 14, someone said to him, you know, blessed are all those who will be gathered for the great wedding supper of the Lamb. And then Jesus just broke off and started talking about a parable about so many have been invited and they would not respond. They would not listen. They would not come. And Jesus told his servants, well, go out and invite them in from here and invite them in from there. And the bottom line is God invites the people of the world. He invites you and me to come and be with him in glory and to eat at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And in the parable, Jesus says many would not. We are too busy doing this. We are too busy doing that. We are so occupied here, and they would not. And that's the sadness that Jesus was feeling in his heart when the door was wide open and he knows the wedding supper is coming and people would not come to him for righteousness and they will not be with him because of that at that great supper. So today, a second meal that is big in the Christian mindset is that future time when we sit with Jesus. So the feasting of the Old Testament is in the past. We look back and we rejoice at all those opportunities to worship God and to eat together. The anticipation of eating at the great wedding supper is future. But there's another meal that happens right now. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in another text, you read these words about the Lord's Supper. It says this, as often as you eat this bread, or as often as you drink this juice or wine. And then he uses this term, you do it until he comes. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so in the Christian church, this is another great meal. And granted, in 1 Corinthians 11, some were feasting. Some were drinking to fulfill their self. And they were eating to the point of gluttony to fulfill themselves. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, says, I don't know what you guys are calling this. You may call it the Lord's Supper or communion or the family meal or whatever, but I'm telling you, if you think you're honoring God at this meal, you're wrong. You may be going through the motions of doing it, but you have no understanding about the spiritual significance of this meal. You are a bunch of gluttons and drunkards because while you eat and drink, you leave out those who also have special need among you for provision. And so that meal was being misused. And so 1 Corinthians 11 is written to correct that attitude, that bad attitude in that church. And Paul took them right back to the night that Jesus was betrayed. And he says, I have received of the Lord. That's interesting. I was thinking about that this week. Because Paul wasn't with the 12 disciples at the table on the night that Jesus was betrayed. It wasn't until later that Paul came to know Jesus, and Paul was taught by Jesus himself as an apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul says, I received of the Lord. Now, it happens to be that the very same teaching he presents there in 1 Corinthians 11 is absolutely consistent with the Lord's Supper presented in the Gospels. That verifies the truth of the Gospels and 1 Corinthians. There's no breakdown in truth here. So the Apostle Paul mentions that we gather, and as often as we eat this bread and drink this wine, we show the Lord's death until he comes. And so this table is very significant to the Christian church. In a sense, we are stopping ourselves and for the purpose of remembering, we commemorate this table. Lest we forget, Jesus told us as often as, and until I come, remember me. Remember me. And what he's referring to is the fact that in his death and his burial and his resurrection, Jesus performed a tremendous work to deliver us from the slave market of sin. In the Old Testament, it was the Red Sea that was the deliverance factor. In the New Testament, it's the blood of Jesus. And Jesus gave his life on the cross. And how many verses could we just go on and start quoting this morning? Because they just start flowing. Jesus became human like us so that by his death, he would destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who were held in the fear of death from that slavery. Hebrews chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 5, he became sin for us who knew no sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was our substitute. Jesus was the one who came to give us righteousness. And we couldn't get this ourselves, but when he died on that cross and he was buried, the issue is he paid our death penalty. And now through faith in him, we can be given righteousness, and we in eternity will have those white robes, and we will be welcome at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we will be with him forever. But this table is one of remembrance. We don't forget. He was our servant. He was our sacrifice. He suffered on our behalf. In 1 Corinthians 10, he refers to this table as the table of thanksgiving. That's verse 16. When we gather for this table of thanksgiving, again, it reflects the attitude with which we're to come here. It is a time, yes, of not so much gluttony or drunkenness like they were practicing in 1 Corinthians 11, but rather a time of worship and giving God the credit, stopping ourselves and remembering, if it was not for the death and burial of Jesus, I have no standing before God whatsoever. So the question again comes to us. Will we stand there at the marriage supper of the Lamb in those white robes of righteousness? That is all dependent upon whether or not in our own lives we have an attitude that says, thank God that Jesus died and was buried for my sin. He paid my death penalty. But he rose again from the dead, proving that he satisfied God in his own death for me. And so I recognize the value of this. But the communion also challenges me to have a perspective that says, I receive him. I don't reject what he did. I receive him. I want Jesus as my own Savior and Lord. And that brings us into union with him. And then even beyond that, because Paul's talking to Christians in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, look, if you're misbehaving, even though you call yourself a Christian, you need to stop it. You need to repent of this gluttony and this drunkenness. We need to repent. We're called daily to have an attitude of repentance as those who claim to be God's people. Repentance of anything that will block our fellowship with God. And repentance means I need to change my mind about God and about what God says and become very receptive to it and very open to it. I am listening and I change the way I'm acting so that indeed now I'm not just in union with Jesus through faith and gives me the gift of righteousness. I am in communion with him and I walk in the fellowship of being with Christ every day. And if we claim to walk in the light as he is in the light, and yet we do not practice what Christ wants us to, we have no fellowship. That's what 1 John says. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we do have fellowship with one another. So the challenge before us today in remembering this meal, this table of Thanksgiving, is to indeed do spiritual business. We are thankful for what God has done. The issue is, how are we doing with God today? And the intent isn't to say, stay away, you're a misbehaving little child or an adolescent. The issue is, God says, I pointed this out to you. Now, make it right right now. Change your mind about this thing and get away from it and begin obeying and doing what I want you to do and come and eat with me. Come and have fellowship. And so he's not saying, you bad Christian. He's saying, why don't you just make it right? Hey, come. It occurs to us that when Jesus sat with the 12 disciples and ate, it wasn't a perfect table. Judas was still there. And a few other problems that hadn't quite come about in some of the disciples' lives. Because like Peter was going to deny him before too long, three times. They weren't perfect. But Jesus said, as often as you eat, remember me. And so that's our purpose. And in the moments before us, as the elements are passed and we celebrate together this family meal, this supper, it is an opportunity for us to make sure that we indeed know Jesus as our personal Savior. If we don't, we can ask for forgiveness and ask him to be our Savior even as the elements are being passed. That's between you and God. But beyond that, if we're misbehaving, it's an opportunity to be right with God, too. And I trust that you'll do business in these quiet moments with God. I'm going to ask Ernie and George if they'll come as they help to distribute the elements this morning. In our church, as the elements are passed, if you feel that you're not ready to participate with us because there's something just not right between you and God, it's probably better that you don't participate just because God says, if you're not willing to do business with me and to be close to me, you shouldn't, because that would be hypocrisy. And if you just let the plate or the juice go by, that's we look at that as you being honest. But we invite you to indeed eat with us. And we ask that as the bread comes, that if you're going to participate, just hold on to it and we're all going to eat together. Let's pause and give thanks for the bread. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that the bread here represents the body of Jesus. He suffered in his body. His body was tortured. He died in his body. He gave his life on the cross. And we thank you that he gave that body voluntarily. Nobody forced him into it. It was love that kept him on the cross, not the nails. We thank you today that God so loved us that he gave us his Son. And that marriage supper of the Lamb, we know that the Lamb of God is the one who takes away the sin in our lives. Give us a thankful spirit as we participate and eat together. In Christ's name, amen. With a thankful attitude, we rejoice in all that Jesus has done for us through his body, and we remember him. We do not forget that everything we have in terms of any standing with God comes because of his sacrifice. Let's eat together.
Ernie, would you give thanks for the cup, please?
We do thank you this morning, our Heavenly Father, for Thanksgiving and each thing that it represents. We know, Lord, that you died in each one of our places, and that this morning as we gather around this table of remembrance, that we remember the Lord Jesus Christ as he was and as he is. He gave everything he had on that cross. He shed every drop of blood for each one of us. And we read that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. So we think this morning that each one of us in our own hearts have to be reminded that Jesus Christ paid it all. He did everything for each one of us because he loved us that much. So we thank you for the cup this morning that represents that flow of blood that came down the cross to cleanse each one of us from that terrible sin that we've committed. So we thank you for each and everything that you're doing in each one of our lives, because we ask it in his name. Amen.
In the same way, Jesus gave thanks for the cup, and we give thanks for his sacrifice and giving his blood for us. Let's drink together with that attitude. I have a great old hymn that I talk to people who are struggling sometimes with being positive, with seeing some of the bright side of life and understanding who God is. And this old hymn is a tremendous hymn with good counsel. And so we're going to finish with two verses of "Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." That's good advice from an old hymn writer. Let's stand to sing. Can I just mention two or three things? One, guys, if you haven't signed up yet for the breakfast on the 20th, there's a sign-up list out by the mailboxes. Also, at 12 o'clock today, I am having a family come regarding a funeral I have on Wednesday, and one of the family members is in a wheelchair. And so if you're parked right in the wheelchair part out front, could you just be sensitive to the 12 o'clock or close to there so that that vehicle can come up and that he can get into our church and so on. And we have an elevator to elevate him too, so that's all good. Just one prayer request. Got a surprise this week, and I've been asked to, on Tuesday evening, speak at the Rotary in town regarding, does the church fit into today's society? Will you pray for me? I'm not fearful. I just want to make sure my homework is done and that God brings it all together. You know, you can put down information. That isn't, we know that information isn't the issue. It's the issue of God coming with his blessing upon what, and it isn't a preaching time. I want to answer that question. But it is something to say that the church does have a place. What is the church? We're not talking about nominal religion. We're talking about Jesus. And we do have a place, and we do have a place right here in Blenheim, too, with so many different things that I want to bring their attention to, which they already know, some of them. So pray for me, if you will, Tuesday evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this old hymn just teaches us to focus our minds on things that are true and lovely and of good report and praiseworthy. Because in those things, we remind ourselves that not all is negative, not all is a tragedy. The God who exists, the God in whom we are to rejoice, and again I say rejoice, is the God that tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, letting our requests be made known. And when we focus our minds in that direction, you tell us that the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard not just our minds, but will guard our hearts in Christ Jesus.
So help us, Lord, to be transformed by thanksgiving. Give us a truly thankful heart. May we honor you in this so that we will prepare the way where you will show us your salvation in a variety of ways. We need your help. Now help us this weekend as we eat together and feast with families to enjoy one another, but to have the spiritual perspective. In Christ's name, amen.